I want to talk about true focus this morning, the idea of having a true focus as we look at things. And we're going to be turning to Psalm 77 in just a moment and looking at that psalm and what we can learn from it. But true focus is something that's important to everybody. You know, if you've ever gone out, you've had binoculars, and you're looking at a landscape, you're looking at a sporting event or whatever it might be, and you're looking out there and you finally tune it in so the focus is clear and you get to see it. And I know I've been there with different people, and they say, "Hey, look at this," and they hand you the binoculars. Well, my eyes are different than theirs, and so everything's kind of blurry, and I think, what are they seeing? And so I can move the lens and get the lens corrected, or looking through a camera, we have some of the same things that happened at that time. I remember when I had cataract surgery a couple years ago, everybody was saying to me, "Oh, you'll see things differently," and I thought, well, they look fine to me now. And after I came back from the cataract surgery, I said, oh, I see what those colors are. I see what's going out there. My focus was in tune. And when my focus is in tune, I have the ability to be able to see these things. But you know, it's the same thing with your life and with my life. When we have the true focus and we view our years from the proper view, and if we do that, because if we don't, mists or doubt will deceive us and we'll go through those things. So we're going to look at this morning. I would invite you to turn there to Psalm 77 if you're not there, if you would please. And let's stand to our feet as we give respect to the Word of God and read Psalm 77. We'll read verses 1 through 10. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. There's that little word Selah there. I think many of you know that. But this is a musical psalm. And the word Selah is like a rest in music. Just pause for a moment at that point in time. And so it's resting. Or heard a song one time written about the word Selah. And the songwriter put it this way, well, think of that. Every time he comes to Selah, he says, well, think of that. Think of what I just said. And that's what the psalmist is saying here when he says Selah. In verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Let's think about that. In verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And the blessing that we will receive today will be from the word of God, not man's thinking and not man's what man has to say, but what God has to say through his word. So we trust that you will open our hearts and our minds during these next moments to be able to focus upon you and your word, that it might strengthen us, might give us guidance and direction for the days we have before us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we review our life, we can look at it in varied ways, but there's only one correct standpoint that we can view our life, and we're going to look at that correct standpoint. It was a problem that Asaph, who wrote this, and I like this psalm because Asaph was a choir director, so I fit right in with him. And when I look at this psalm and I see Asaph reading it, and I listen to the things he has to say and see what he listened during this period of time, because he was out of focus. He wasn't looking at things as he should see them and as God had placed them before them. Sorrows, perplexities of life, dispensations of providence, the new and subtle forms of temptation perpetually appearing, grief, anguish, agony of life. Who's going to explain these things? Now, Spurgeon has something interesting to say about Asaph, this man. He says this, Asaph was thoughtful, contemplative, believing, but there was a dash of sadness about him, and this imparted a tonic flavor to his songs. To follow him with understanding, it is needful to have done business on the great waters and weathered many an Atlantic gale. You have to go through trials and understand basically what Asaph is saying here and what problem that he was facing in his personal life at this point in time. This is a simple psalm to look at because it's clearly divided, verses 1 through 10, one section, and then verses 11 through 20 are the second part of the psalm, and they're absolutely different. As we go up to verse 10, we have one set of ideas and thoughts that Asaph is coming, and then he gets in focus. Once his sight is in focus in the Word of God and in God's will for his life, he can see that, and this whole picture changes completely. So, again, the same man's looking at it, but he's looking at it a different way, and he's got his adjustment made now, and he's got the true focus in mind, and it changes. If you look at the first 11 verses, or first 10 verses, it contains 22 personal references and 11 allusions to God. Now, it's important to remember that. 22 personal references, 11 allusions to God. Personal pronoun, for example, I occurs 10 times, mine. My occurs 9 times, me once, mine twice. 22 references in all. He's talking about himself. His focus is where? His focus is drawn on himself and all his perplexities, all the things that he's facing in his life, and it's all about him. Now, he alludes to God in these things, but when he alludes to God, he's saying, where is he? What's he doing? What's going on in my life? Why am I still facing these problems? So the divine names are... our pronouns here having reference to the divine occur 11 times. God occurs 4 times, Jehovah twice, thou once, he twice, and his twice. So here's this man's true condition of his heart and character in a position revealed by, sometimes revealed by a creed, something someone else has written, and we say, well, this is what I believe and everything. But we find something here that there were problems in his life and he was viewing things from a different perspective at that time. He speaks twice as much about himself as he does about God. No hands raised, but have you ever been there? When we've gone through something and we've got our focus on me, and what, how am I going to handle this, and how am I going to accomplish this, and what am I going to do in my life, and how am I going to get to this point or that point, and my focus is on me. And this is what Asaph is having trouble with at this time. Look there again at what we just read, to what he says in his condition. Now, first of all, he starts off and say, well, he starts off good. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Well, that's good, Asaph. But right after that, he goes back to himself again, and he turns completely. As you look there in verse 2, he sought God in some way which brought no comfort to him. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. I received no comfort. I didn't get anything. I talked to God and I didn't seem to find that comfort in God. In verse 3, in the first part of that verse, the memory of God. I remembered God and was troubled. Instead of saying, I remembered God and everything changed in my life and I rejoiced and I got back on the pathway that I should be traveling in the direction I should be going. But that's not what he says. He says, I remembered God and I was troubled. In the second part of that verse, I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. I was just overwhelmed with grief and problems and everything. And I'm complaining at that point in time. And then he comes in verse 4 and he charges his sleepness to God. I couldn't sleep. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He said, I can't even rest. I can't sleep. I'm just rolling and tossing all night. And all of these things are going on in my life. And he's blaming God for all of these things is what he says at the point. Verses 5 and 6, he goes back to his past experiences, but he doesn't get any comfort there. He said, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So he's going back to that point in time, and then in verse 5, too, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I go back and I look at everything, but I still don't find that peace. There's still something wrong in my life. As I'm going through all these perplexities and problems that I'm facing, I'm still going through something and I'm not finding peace in all of these things that God has given to me at this time. Well, this contemplation of his need results in a series of questions, which is almost a wail of despair. Verses 7 through 9 are not encouraging at all when we read them from this man of God. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? This is a picture of actual things that he's talking about, but it's totally out of focus. There are things that happen in our life, and Asaph had not reached that point of pure vision that he could see as he ought to see. You see, his sorrow is overwhelming him, and he imagines the darkness of the present condition that he's in at this time, that God had just forgot me. And sometimes I believe in our lives, although we would not be ready to admit that because it wouldn't be spiritual, would it? If I admitted there were times in my life that I would say, God, where are you? I need you now. And that wouldn't be very spiritual if I said it. So we kind of keep that inside, but Asaph doesn't. He expresses himself fully what he was going through in his heart and his life. But notice verse 10, because that's the switch. Suddenly there's an adjustment in the lens, and look at the greatness of the difference. He finally says, and I said, this is my infirmity. What he means is this is the condition of my mind. This is the infirmity. It's my problem. It's really not God's problem. Now the focus is opening and the lens is opening that he can see clearly. And he said, it's really not my problems. It's God's problems that I need to put into his hand. God is there. He's always been there. And then notice what he says in the latter part of verse 10. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He said, you see, my focus has gotten clearer now, and I need to begin looking at these things. And you know, when you adjust the picture with just the slightest touch at the hand so that the whole thing is seen in true focus, that's exactly what's happened to Asaph at this point in time in this psalm. In the midst of God-questioning disposition that he had at that point in time, in which hope was lost, he suddenly said, this is my infirmity. That's my problem. My problem is my vision and not looking truly upon my God and the hand of God who is great in what he can do. Well, the second part of the psalm is just like the first, except now it's in focus. It's not out of focus anymore. And he's seeing things clearly at this point in time. So we're going to use the same test that we did in verses 1 through 9. We're going to use that same test in verses 11 through 20 in this psalm. How many personal references are found in the last half of the psalm? Three. Only that I can find there at that point in time. The pronoun I, three times. How many personal references were in the first time? 22. It was all about him, you see. And when he finally gets to the point that it's not about me, it's about my God and the greatness of my God, everything changes. My whole focus changes in life when I start focusing upon God and his love and what he will do at that time. How many references to God? 24 in the second part of the psalm. Remember, there are 11 allusions to God, but now there are 24 references to God in the second half of this psalm because Asaph says, my focus is there. I remember it's my infirmity, but I'm thinking about the right hand of God and his power and what he can accomplish and what he will do as I trust in him. He uses Jehovah once, thy 11 times, God 5 times, thou 4 times, three, thee twice, and thine once. Now, I do that because some of you are going to count them up if I don't, make sure I'm right, so I'll go ahead and throw that out to you. I've counted them several times. I may have missed one, so you might catch me in one. But he goes through all these things, and everything has changed. The first half, God is acknowledged, reverenced, and believed in, because he begins in that in verse 1, where he says, I cried unto God with my voice, and even to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In that first part, he was reverenced and believed in, but the man is overwhelmed with a sense of self and present grief. But you don't understand what I'm going through, Lord. You don't understand the problems. And sometimes we actually face life that way. And we're going through a difficulty and say, God, you just don't understand how hard this is for me at this time and what I'm going through. And the first part of me says, when I focus, God knows all things. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. It's not something that he doesn't know. He knows perfectly what I'm going through in my heart and in my life. In the second half here of this psalm, then, God is a supreme thought in the mind of this man, in Asaph, and self has dropped to insignificance. It's not about me. And what I want to encourage you as we look at these verses following here today, to be reminded, it's about God. It's not about me. Life is about him. He's in control of everything. God knows everything. God can do everything. And why do I need to trust in me? Why do I need to focus on me when my God is able to do all things that he can? So this supreme thought in the mind of this man, self-dropped from insignificance at this time. In the beginning, remember, he says, hath God forgotten? Now he says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a great God like unto God? Oh, things have changed. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the people. What's happened? There has been a change of focus in his heart and his life. This man, just a moment ago in the Psalms we were reading was asking if God had ceased to be gracious. Where are you? Why aren't you gracious like you are? And is there any more deliverance? His whole question's there in 7 through 9. And now he has come to the point where he sees his God. If we put these two parts of the psalm, we were to take verses 2 through 10, actually, on one side of the psalm, and then take 11 through 20 on the other side, and we put them side by side at a time like that, we notice the marvelous difference. One is all darkness. The other side is all light. One is blurred and indistinct. The other is clear and sharp. One is characterized by disappointment, by the experience of a man who has almost lost his hold upon God. But the other is the song of a man marching with God to victory against all opposition. Suddenly, in the midst of Asaph's wailing, he's reminded at this time, as we believe by the Holy Spirit, that this is my infirmity. The years of the right hand of God. My infirmity is because I'm trusting in Asaph. I'm trusting to be able to accomplish these things, and I'm failing miserably. And life is terrible. I'm not even enjoying life at this point in time. Everything is upset. So he comes to that knowledge and remembers the right hand of God, which makes all the difference in the world. The psalmist here is speaking of his own years as the measured portion of his existence. He begins counting his years as they come in verse 10 when he says, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." And he starts looking through the years and he says, "You know what God has done for me? God has been so gracious. God has been so loving. God has been so perfect. God has handled everything." All of a sudden, this new light that hits upon him at that point in time as he sees all these things. These are years of the right hand of the Most High. The years that are held within the hand of God. And if you and I would take a moment this morning to look back at our years of our life up to this point, were there years where we weren't thinking, where we were thinking like Asaph, maybe, where is God? Or I'm going through this trial. God, are you still there? Have you ceased to be there by my side? And then God has opened himself to us, and we saw the right hand of God has always been there. It's never gone. It's never left us for one moment. It's always there and will always be there at that point in time. The years that are molded, the years that have been conditioned and made by that hand of God. Nothing in the years of the psalmist's own life is outside the hands of God. There is nothing. The old Hebrew thought concerning the right hand of God is full of meaning. I won't have you turn there, but if we go to several passages, well, first one in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2, Moses at the end of his life says, "From his right hand went a fiery law for the people." And he was showing at that point that the Hebrew mind thought of the right hand of God as a hand of law, a hand of arrangement at that time. Psalm 48:10, the right hand is spoken of as being full of righteousness, so that we have not merely law, but we have equity along with it. Law based upon that which is just and true. Then in Psalm 17 and verse 7, it refers to the right hand of God as a right hand of salvation. And Psalm 20 and verse 6, his right hand is spoken of as his right hand of strength. And you see all these listings we see through the Psalms of the right hand of God and its importance. This is why Asaph is writing at this time, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God," and emphasizing that. Psalm 118:16. God's hand is spoken of as his right hand of action. Even in the book of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 6, God's right hand is spoken of as an emblem of caressing and tender love that God would show. And then finally in Psalm 16 and verse 11, those sweet verses that we've seen for many years and in our hearts and our lives, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's the right hand of God that takes us and is there. And this became a new light in Asaph's own life. A new point of view, a new outlook in life. And it's almost though he jumps up at that time and starts shouting, "I'm just so happy for what God has done. I'm happy that I've finally seen this. And when I get the true focus of life, I can see God's faithfulness to us and all he has done." Look down in verse 11. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Who is so great a God as our God? Now this is a fellow just not long ago saying, "Are you there? Do you exist? Have you forgot me? Have you ceased to love me? And all of a sudden his heart changed. Thou art, in verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And he gives that little word seal again. Think about these things. Think about the greatness of who God is and what God can do when I will deliver my life to him and say, Lord, it's not my life. My life is yours. I want you to control my life. I want you to guide and direct my life and take care of the things. In verses 16 through 20, actually, he refers back to the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were troubled. And you see the difference now in this perspective that he's looking with clear eyes. He's saying, the waters were troubled. They were afraid of you. Well, just a moment ago, Asaph, you weren't afraid of God. You were thinking about yourself. You were so inwardly thinking about you, and you weren't thinking about your God. And then in verse 17, the clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All of a sudden, his self-consciousness comes back at this point in time, and it's overwhelmed by a sense of God. May I say that's what we need today? We need to be overwhelmed by a sense of the great God that we serve. We need to get our eyes away from ourselves and back on our God who is able to help us at this point in time. Well, you find Asaph finds his healing here in the forgetfulness of himself and in a vision of the majesty of God. And we've seen he even remembered what happened to the Israelites. And as this wounded, broken spirit of Asaph comes face to face with this great revelation of power, his wounds are all forgotten. All of a sudden, those things that he was all concerned about are forgotten. They're not there in his mind anymore. And those things pass away from when he's caught up into the excellence and healing power and glory of the majesty of the great God. And all of a sudden, Asaph is saying, what a great God I serve. What a tremendous God I have in my life as we see these things. You know, if we may get, as Asaph did, this vision of the years that have passed from us, there's going to be healing for wounds. There's going to be solace for sorrow. There's going to, in the forgetfulness of self, because an enlarged conception of the majesty of the Most High God. When you and I begin to look at God, God can do anything but fail. So he's successful in all he does because he is God. And he can do anything. So why in my life am I struggling with things in my life instead of turning them back to God and getting the focus to say, Lord, take it. I know what you can do. Lead me. Direct me. Give me the peace. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom that you and you alone can do at a point in time like that. The influences of God are the most gentle in their touch. How gentle, we said there in the book of Solomon, how it talks about his caressing touch and his love for us and what God will show us. The forces are most full of majesty and power are the forces that come in contact with wounds and other things and pain in order to heal them. God is there for all those things. Are there moments when you look back upon the year and thinking of your own part in it, you're almost driven to cry out with Asaph? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up the tender mercies? Do we go back and we start looking at those things? You know, when we're going through trials of life, there are many things upon our hearts and our lives that are very difficult. I was thinking of this as I was going through my message and everything, and I was thinking of Florence Hoskinson. I went up to see her Friday, and she had fallen and had broken her hip. And I said, well, how did this happen? She says, well, let me tell you. I said, okay. And she shared with me that she went out to call her cat in at 10 o'clock, between 10 and 11 at night. And she said, I couldn't get the cat to come in. And I was disgusted, and I decided I'll go back in the house. And she said, I fell. And she says, praise God, this is Florence, praise God I missed the cement steps. I fell in the grass. She didn't know, but she had broken her hip, and she was in much pain. And she cried out, and there was no one there. And no one came till she said between 7 and 8 in the morning, a lady comes to help take care of them, saying, all night long, this dear lady who just turned 90, the day this happened, and this dear lady is lying out there in the grass all night long, that wet dew, and she kept apologizing for her voice. That's why my voice is like it is, all that stuff that was going in and going through me. And you know, not once did she really complain to me. She just says, this is what happened. And she said, when the lady came, I called out. She thought I was in the basement. She went down in the basement to look for me because nobody knew where I was. And I thought, the frustration that you must go through when you're lying out there in severe pain with breaking a hip, in the wet, in the dew, no covers, no blankets, outside in the grass. Boy, what a problem could have. But one thing she knew, God was with her. And we praise God for that. And when she shared that with me, I thought, man, I complain about too many little things. When that's this great thing that's happened in this lady's life and her love for the Lord and going through a point in time like that and looking back and seeing God's hand upon our lives and what God can do at a time like that. Sometimes we say in our hearts, not with our lips, but we say some of these same things that Asaph has said in our hearts. Well, I can't understand why God hasn't answered yet. I don't know why God hasn't taken care of this need. I prayed, I've asked him, and I just don't know why God hasn't done it yet. Because he's a perfect God, and he knows all things, and in his time is the greatest thing. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why did God choose that time? I don't know. I just know he's perfect in his timing and what he does in our hearts or lives. And I think we have to be careful that sometimes we're afraid, maybe we don't say these things outwardly, but in our hearts. These aren't questions. They weren't questions that Asaph was giving. They were affirmations when he was saying there, you know, will the Lord cast off forever? It's made in the form of question, but he was saying that. Is that something that will happen? But you know, there is something better, and I'm glad Asaph found it, and I trust we will find it in our hearts or lives today, something much better. The ears of the right hand of the Most High. I do not see the hand, I only have the ears, and I know the Lord's there. And I start going back in my life and thinking of things. Accidents, they're gone. Catastrophes that have gone up, the word's canceled in the vocabulary of faith. We don't have accidents. We don't have those things. God is in control of my life from my waking moment till he comes back and takes me home to glory to be with him. God is in control. His right hand is there to help me. And may God help to teach us this lesson of being still and waiting amid the sorrow. Amid the affliction of our life and all the sorrow we have and all the disappointment, put him back in God's hand. Don't try to handle him yourself. Asaph said 22 times, I, me, me, oh, it's all about me. And when Asaph finally said, it's all about God, total change. It's just in the focus. The things were things, the things didn't change, but the focus came there and it was there. Our prayer would be that God would help our unbelief, teaching us to wait quietly amid the stress and strain of darkness, waiting upon our God. I want to share you a poem here with you in closing. This is from the Westminster Pulpit, the preaching of G. Campbell Morgan. He said, I cannot see his skies above, for autumn mists obscure the west. But in the shelter of his love, I fain would hush my heart to rest. Though some bright hopes have tenderly been gathered to their last repose, this sweet remembrance comforts me. He knows. For why the summer came and went, he shows not yet to me, his child. But patience, richer than content, broods softly where the summer smiled, and where the last bright leaf shall fall, the last pale blossom shall find repose, in safe with him who loveth all. He knows. Amid the hush of finished things, he hears his children's feeblest prayer. The tender shadowing of his wings extends beyond their utmost care. And loss that ne'er on earth grows less, with deep and holy meaning glows, since loss and pain and homelessness. He knows. I cannot tell if cross or crown lies next within his thought for me. It matters not, since faith hath grown so strong in his dear sympathy. The clouds that o'er my pathway move, the joys beyond its final close, all rise from his deep heart of love. He knows. And if we get anything today, God knows. God is aware. He's not forgotten. He's not hiding. He's there amidst your trial, amidst my trial, amidst the things I'm going through. God is there, and he knows and he understands, and we can put our confidence and trust in him.